chapter number 2 this morning. We continue in our study of this book. If you want to find verse 12, two Sundays ago we left off after verse 11, so we're ready for chapter 2 and verse 12. I realized when we were about halfway through the song service that I hadn't turned this microphone off. It was still on. And that presents two problems. One being that it runs the battery down. Two being that it's really hard to talk about people when this is still on. I'm sitting back at my desk griping and grumbling about. No, I wasn't. I think Randy mutes it anyhow, so. But he would probably like for me to turn it off because I'm constantly bringing it back, telling him the battery's dead. So, okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 12. And we will read 12 through the end of the chapter, finish up chapter 2, begin chapter 3 tonight. Bible says, "And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head. But the fool walketh in darkness, and I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun." What a miserable state to be in. "Because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. There's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit." Lord, just one more time, we want to come to you and ask you that you'd help us to understand this passage and be changed by it today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We remember as we go through this book that Solomon is looking at the world as it looks whenever we leave God out. So we read some passages that sound like they contradict with other things in Scripture, but they don't. Solomon is showing us this is what life is all about if you leave God out of it. If you live a life that's all about you, it's all about stuff, it's all about this world, this is how you're going to end up, and this really is all there is to it. For life to have meaning, God has to not be a part of your life, but he must be your life, and everything spring from him. And so he makes some statements in here that are true, and then he makes some statements that aren't true because he was looking the wrong way. And one of the things that he says is, let's see, verse 15 or 16, "For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever." And sometimes it seems to be that way, but then sometimes it's not. Sometimes sometimes a man's legacy is remembered and sometimes he isn't. Okay, so that is one of those things that differs. But the summation of verses 12 through 17 here, the first part, the summation there is this. And here's basically what he's saying. There's basically what he's dealing with is this right here. When he says in verse 14, at the end of the verse, "And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all," what's he talking about? Death. Basically, 12 through 17, Solomon is saying, if there's one thing that every single one of us, that every single one of us has in common, we're going to die. Pastor, I came to church this morning needing to be uplifted and needing to be, and one of the first things you say is, we're going to die. Well, the faster you understand that, the faster you'll be on the road you need to be on. If this is all there is, what is the point in anything? But if there's something else after this, then all of a sudden, everything matters. I don't know if you know the name. He was such a hater of God and such a blasphemer. I hate to even mention his name in the church, but I don't know if you ever heard the name of a man, Christopher Hitchens. Christopher Hitchens died not too long ago in his 60s of pneumonia because he had had lung cancer, and then he got pneumonia and it killed him. Christopher Hitchens was one of those guys that he was not a scientist or a biologist or anything like that. He was a journalist. He wrote columns. He wrote books. Pardon me. It's September. And as a lot of people in his position tend to do, he thought he knew everything, and he thought he was going to set the rest of the world straight on it. He was more than just an atheist. He was a raging atheist. Hated God, hated Christians. I believe he's the one that wrote the book, God is Not Great. But he used to debate Christians. And for the life of me, I cannot understand why he ever debated more than one Christian, because he always got completely destroyed in these debates. I mean, they were always just making a fool out of him. He made a fool out of himself because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So he was already a fool. They just brought it out. It was so easy to bring it out with Christopher Hitchens. But he made a comment one time in this debate, and I don't know the name. I think Douglas something was the guy who was debating. And his comment was, one of the most terrible thoughts, one of the most terrible, unthinkable teachings of Christianity is that people will be tormented forever after they die. Referring to lost people spending eternity in hell. He said this is one of the most terrible things about Christianity is the idea that people will spend eternity in torment. The guy that he's debating, his question back to him was, terrible by what standard? And that's really all there is to it. If you claim there's no God, what's your standard then? You can't even say what's good or bad. You can't say that's awful, that's terrible. There's no standard. Christopher Hitchens himself said, he was a parent, he had a couple of kids, and he was talking about his duty as a parent was to be the best that he could for his children. Why? If there's no God, how do you know that's what your duty is as a parent? But I know what my responsibility is as a parent because God is real and He is our Heavenly Father and He tells me in His Word what's right and what's wrong and how to be a good parent and why it's important. I said all that to say this. If you don't believe that there is a God and that He is the God of the Bible, or if you believe that there is a God but you just leave Him out and ignore Him, you don't get saved, or maybe you're saved but you're carnal in your Christianity and you're not living for Him and obeying Him, whatever the situation might be, then you have a question to answer, and that is, what really matters in this life. But if there is a God, and we know that there is, then as I said before, everything matters. We are going to stand before Him when we leave here. We are going to spend it. If the soul really does live forever, it's going to live forever in one of two places. Eternal life in heaven with God or eternal damnation in hell. Then things start to matter, don't they? So it all comes down to that. But we look at what Solomon says here, and he's just making this statement, death comes to all. In this room, a lot of us have a lot of things in common. Some of us like to camp. Some of us abhor the very idea. Some people enjoy the same hobbies. Some people might look at your hobby and think, I don't get that. I don't know why that's exciting to you. That just doesn't make any sense to me. We have a lot of things in common, a lot of things that we don't have in common. But here's the thing. Any of us who are not alive at the rapture of the church when Christ calls His bride out of this world, any of us who are not alive at that point, we are going to be placed in the ground. And then after that, there's a question that we're going to face. The question is asked now, we'll have the answer. If we don't get it settled now, we'll get the answer then, where we're going to spend eternity. You can have the answer now. You can have the answer now, or you can ignore and then get the answer later. The problem is, Solomon sees this as a depressing thought, the fact that everybody's going to die. This is a depressing thought to Solomon. And it's a thought that to him, it's a thought that causes some sort of a resignation, kind of like, well, then what's the sense? You know, that's how he at one point was looking at life. Okay, we get to the end of the book and we find out if he has the right answer then. But I'm going to die like everyone else, then what's the use? Why am I laboring so hard? The rest of the chapter, he talks specifically about the labor and the work that he does. If you hate your job, you might drive to work some days and think, why am I doing this? Well, for one, you like to eat, don't you? I like things like roofs and walls. Air conditioning is a very nice invention. Those things all cost money. I like to eat more than once a day, as you can tell. I like to, you know, I like to be able to, if I need to go to the doctor or, you know, whatever the need is, I like that. But if we're not careful, we could go down Solomon's route and think, well, I'm going to die anyhow. What's the use? Ah, but if you're saved, then you have a reason for working. You have a purpose for working. You know, if you're saved, you know that God created man to work. God is a working God, and He created man to work, and that it's good for us to labor and to work and to realize it's a gift from Him, and that all the blessings that come because of work are blessings from Him. Okay, and that a paycheck and paid bills and being able to go do some things, some entertainment and things that we enjoy, that's all a blessing from God, and that He provides the job and He provides all of these things, then we have reason. But not if it's all just going to end whenever we go to the grave. Why not just eat, drink, and be merry? Why not? So you can start to look at the world and you can see, though they're wrong in the way that they live, hey, just live it up and do what the flesh wants. And you know that that's wrong biblically, but that's how lost people live. If they don't believe in God or they don't even believe that there is a God, that's what life is for them. It's all about this life. But for the Christian, it's not to be so. I hope that when you come to church, it's not, I go to church because I'm a Christian, and everybody knows Christians go to church. I mean, that's where we're supposed to be on Sundays and Wednesdays and all this. That's what we do. I hope when you come to church, it's, I go
to church because there is a God who saved me, and he has instructed me in his word to get together with other believers and to worship him and to be taught by a pastor his word so that I can be changed into the likeness of his son and so that I can turn around and go out into the lost world and take the gospel to them so that they will be saved, and then the process starts all over. If not, then you just come to church and, well, here we are again. I hope he knows what time that game starts. I hope he knows how quick that line at Golden Corral fills up. Or it's, you know what? I'm here because life has purpose. And so I labor in prayer. I labor in the Word. I labor for God because it will pay off eternally. First of all, we won't even get to the rewards yet. How about the eternal payment is other people won't go to hell. You're not going. If you're saved, then you're not going. You're going to heaven. Let's round up some more people to go with us. We knock on doors and we tell them, we're out inviting people to church. Love to have you come to church. On the back of this card is the gospel. It tells you how to have your sins forgiven. It tells you how to know where you're going to spend eternity, if you're going to go to heaven or not. Please read this. And if you have any questions, give us a call. We'd love to have you come visit us in a service. We'd love to be a help to you. Why is that important? Because we're speaking to a person who's going to die one day. And then they're going to stand before the man who wrote this book, God Almighty. And then it's going to matter, isn't it? Then it's going to matter. So we see some true statements in here. If you look at verses 13 and 14, he talks about wisdom being greater than folly, and that's true. That's true. Who of us would say, well, I'd rather be a fool than to be educated? No, we'd rather have wisdom. Pays off in the long run more, doesn't it? Now let me say this. That education is not always book learning type of education. Excuse me. I've known people, and you probably have known people, addition gives them problems. Maybe some of the simplest things that you would learn in school would give them problems, give them trouble. But boy, they sure have a handle on life and what life's all about and who God is and what their purpose is, don't they? Well, that's godly wisdom. Also know people or have heard of people who can quote this book like nobody's business and have absolutely no idea what it says and what it means and how to live by it, and it's done nothing to their life. They don't have wisdom. They don't have godly wisdom. You see, knowledge is just the facts. Wisdom is knowing what to do with the knowledge. Sometimes you read in Proverbs, you read about knowledge and wisdom. What's the difference? Knowledge is just, here are the facts. Wisdom is knowing how to properly use those facts to get the right outcome. So there are a lot of people who have a lot of knowledge, not much wisdom. So what matters, wisdom is greater than folly. But it's only the wisdom of Christ, only the wisdom of God that matters. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at a verse there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As we think about what Solomon's saying, hey, we're all going to die. This life's going to come to an end. So how does that affect us? What does that do to us? Well, we just live it up and live for the flesh, or do we live a life that's meaningful because there's something after this? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. I apologize for my voice this morning. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So there are two types of wisdom. There's the wisdom of the world, which is very easy to come by, and for the most part, we're born with it.
that sin nature. We know about how the, you know, the world and the things of the flesh and everything. And then there is a godly wisdom. There is a wisdom of God. You get that when you get saved, and then you continue to acquire that as you pray and read the Bible and obey God and learn. And He gives you, you learn more and more that wisdom of God. So there are two types of wisdom. And the wisdom of the world has never done anything for anybody. It never did anything for you. If it did, what'd you bother getting saved for? If you're saved this morning, how could you look back and say, oh, the wisdom of the world did wonders for me? Really? Didn't do too much. Else why did you see the need to be saved? You needed godly, godly wisdom came along and told you you were lost and on your way to hell and needed to be saved. And then you responded to the gospel. Godly wisdom is what matters. You know, godly, biblical wisdom can direct and change your life. Now, there are people who can adhere to biblical instructions and see changes in their life. That just goes to show how powerful God's Word is. So you can look at the Bible and you can obey certain things, and you can see some outward changes in your life. People do it all the time. They put the coat on. They go through the motions. They play the part. They look the part. They try to walk that walk for a while and talk the talk for a while. And this book is so powerful that some people have an outward sort of improvement in their life. The problem is true godly wisdom begins with repentance and faith in Jesus Christ to change the inward man. It is absolutely possible for a person to obey instructions in the Bible and live a cleaner life. It is. I know that shoots holes in a lot of people's theology nowadays, but you can read this and try to obey some of it and maybe see some changes in your life. But a cleaned up life doesn't get you into heaven. Just because you quit smoking and you quit drinking and you quit cussing and you quit looking at stuff you're not supposed to look at and you quit being mean to people and you quit gossiping and you quit stealing and you quit being ranting and raving like a lunatic every time somebody cuts you off in traffic, just because now you seem like a very nice and pleasant person. I've met lots of nice, pleasant, lost people. Just because you have cleaned up some things in your life. You've heard me say this before. So now you're just a sparkling sinner. You're still going to hell because you have not come to the point where you know that God is real and the Bible is real, the Bible is true, and God says we all have sinned. We have sinned against Him. And if you haven't come to the point where you have repented of that sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, yeah, you've cleaned some things up, but you're still lost. Okay, so the Bible, we can do some things. That just goes to show how powerful this book is. But the real power in the book is not the ability of the Bible to clean up your life. That's only part of it. The power of the book is that it tells us the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and how to be saved. That's the power of this book. Sure, if I tell you, don't lie and don't commit adultery, hey, that's going to make some things better for you, isn't it? But if I tell you that a man named Jesus Christ, He was God in the flesh, died for your sin, and if you'll repent and put your faith and trust in Him alone, He will save you and give you eternal life. That's what you need. That'll do more for you. Then, by the way, when we have that wisdom, when we begin there with that proper wisdom of God, then the rest of it makes more sense and has more of an impact on our life. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You can read some of it and conform to some of it, but you won't understand what this book really means and how it really changes your life until you're saved. But in verses 13 and 14, he points out wisdom being greater than folly. Okay, we're all going to die. We're all going to leave this world. So I can either live a life of wisdom or I can live like a fool. I'll take the life of wisdom, but not the wisdom of the world. I will take 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that we just read, verse 20 and 21. I'll take the wisdom of God. Because that is the wisdom that will affect my life after I leave here. And isn't that what it's all about? Not this world. This world's getting burnt up one day. But what matters is what's on the other side. Verse 15, then I said in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then said I in my heart that this also is vanity. Though the wise and the fool both perish, it's where they spend eternity that matters. That's what matters. An educated man or a wise man and a fool, if they're both lost, they both have the same question that needs answered, don't they? Solomon's saying, here I am, this wise king, and here's somebody who is a foolish peasant, and they're going to dig a 6-foot hole for both of us. Hey, maybe there's something else. Maybe there's something else. I've got news for you, there is. The Bible makes it clear. If you look at verse 17, therefore I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. You see, this is the terrible result of looking only at the world. He looked at everything that he had. You go back there, we've already read in the first part of chapter 2, everything that he had. You go back and you read that, you take that into consideration, and Solomon looks at all this, he looks at everything, and basically what he's saying here is this. I have all of this stuff. I have amassed all of this wealth. No king has ever had what I have. No king has had the wisdom that I have. That, by the way, we've already read back in 1 Kings that God gave him that wisdom. I have more. I'm wiser. And I am going to die just like everybody else. There was a goofy song when I was in high school. And it was called, I don't remember what the exact name was, but the main line of the song was, you never see a Brinks truck follow a hearse. And so, people have strange things put in the casket with them, don't they? They say, I want to be buried with this and this and this and this. I think sometimes people have weird things put in a casket with them. If they even get put in a casket. I saw one guy that, no joke. I saw one guy who was a young kid. This is about as creepy as you get. They had him as in like South America or something. They put his sunglasses and everything on him, and the undertaker put him on his motorcycle. And so when you go to the funeral, there was no casket. The corpse was sitting up on this motorcycle with sunglasses on. Man, you talk about creepy. People do weird things when they leave this world. People put weird stuff in the casket with them. What do you care? You're dead. Here's what Amy knows. When I die, I don't care what you do. That funeral, you do what you need to do because it has nothing to do with me. I'm out of here. But don't you make it all about me. You make it all about who I tried to live for, Jesus Christ. And make sure the gospel is preached so that if anybody there has not repented and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they'll have another opportunity to do it. Other than that, do whatever you want. I'm gone. Some people plan it out to the very minutest detail, don't they? I mean, just write down. Not that there isn't some preparation that's okay to take the burden off family members. Some people get things settled ahead of time so their family members don't. Okay, but man, some people. I want Martha to sit next to Fred and not sit next to Jerry, because Martha and Jerry fight like cats and dogs. You play this song, this song, this song. I was at a funeral one time of a dear old woman that went to the church where I was an interim pastor, and she was a wonderful, sweet woman, but she had this vice that I never understood. She loved Willie Nelson. I don't know. I just think that singers ought to be able to sing in time with the music that they're playing. That's how I was. But the funny thing was, if you've ever heard Willie Nelson's music, then you know that there's nothing really to get excited about there. But here's what the funny thing was. She thought he was a handsome man. Really? We're sitting at her funeral. I'm just sharing this lighthearted moment with you. We're sitting at her funeral, this dear, sweet woman. I knew her my whole life and got to be her pastor for just a little while when I was first called to preach. We're sitting at her funeral, and everything gets quiet. You know they usually play two or three songs, and here comes Willie Nelson singing. I think it was Angel Flying Too Close to the Ground. And everybody in there just starts laughing. Laughing. I mean, you can hear this wave of laughter go, because everybody knew how she was. Everybody, you know her, it was Carol Stance. Everybody knew how she was about Willie Nelson, so everybody laughed about it. Here's the thing. Some people plan all this out. You're going to be gone. And I'll tell you what. You leave here without repenting and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the last thing you're going to be thinking about on the other side is, what are they doing putting me in the ground right now? Are they playing the songs I wanted? Did they make sure that they didn't invite that low-life cousin that owed me money? And did they get the preacher that I wanted? You don't have your salvation settled and your eternity settled. That's the last thing in the world you're going to be concerned with. Solomon says, we are all going to die. So what in life matters? Only what's done for Christ will last. Need purpose in your life? Then you need to be saved. If you're saved and you're struggling with that purpose, you need to be in better fellowship with God, because somewhere along the line you've gotten off track. You say, my life has no purpose. If you're saved, it does. See, I'm saved, but I just feel like then somewhere you're out of fellowship. Somewhere there's something that's affecting your fellowship with God. Somewhere something just isn't. Maybe you've gotten out of prayer. You've gotten out of the Bible. You're not obeying the Bible. You've brought something into your life that shouldn't be there. There's something that needs to go. Maybe there's iniquity that needs to be dealt with. But if you're saved and feel like your life has no purpose, church, there is a big problem. There is a big problem. And it's time to get down to prayer and get down to God's Word and let Him help us see what that problem is. Because the saved man has a purpose. The saved man has a purpose, and that is in everything to bring glory and honor to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And one of the best ways that we do that is by being obedient to the Great Commission and telling other people how to be saved by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, what you do, we're going to end here, we're not going to get through the whole chapter. What you do to make your money, to make your paycheck every week, that's not who you are. That's not what your life is all about. It should not be. A friend of mine used to say it like this. He's a he's probably done with that apprenticeship now, so he's like a pipe fitter now. He went through that pipe fitter apprenticeship thing. But he told me one time, he said, my job, I think he works at Allison's or something. He said, my job up there, he said, that's just my career. That's just what I do to make money to pay the bills. My calling, what matters in my life,
is what I do for God. You see, that doesn't mean that your profession, that your job doesn't matter. God gave it to you, it matters, and use it for Him. But if you look at life and say, I'm a teacher, and that is who I am. I'm a carpenter, that's who I am. I'm a this, I'm a that, that's who I am. No, the child of God, his response should be, I'm a teacher by trade, by profession. That's what I do to pay the bills. But who I am and what I am is a saved, born-again child of God. Because one day I'm going to die and I'll never teach another class. I'll never build another house. I'll never fix another carburetor. I'll never fill out another tax form. I'll never balance the books again. But I will step into eternity still a child of God or not. So Solomon says, we're all going to die. What's all this matter? Zip if you're not saved. If you're saved, you've got a purpose. You don't want to waste your time, do you? And even if you do, every single person who's ever breathed the breath of life will stand before God. There'll be two different meetings. The saved will stand before God as their Savior. And that's where our works will be tried. They'll be burned up. We'll be given rewards, crowns that we can give back to Jesus. Or you'll stand before Him as your judge. And then it's too late. It's too late. Your name will not be found in the Lamb's Book of Life if you've never repented and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. I didn't say if you never came to church. I didn't say if you never read a Bible. I didn't say if you never did this. None of that will save you. If you have never repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will stand before Him one day, no matter how many church services you attended, no matter how many good works you did, no matter how many times you read the Bible front to back. By the way, whether mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, aunt, and uncle were saved or not, whether you were raised in church or not, we met a waitress this past week, said she was saved because her parents went to church when she was a kid, and as she grew older, it became more important to her. I'd say there's a very good chance, based on her own testimony, that she's never been born again. Never been born again. And maybe she has it, and God knows that. But based on her testimony, it doesn't sound like she's ever been born again. And no matter what you do, or don't do, or try to refrain from doing, you will stand before God one day. We all will. How we stand before Him will be settled in this life. I will repent of my sin and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone and His finished work on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection, and He will be my Savior, and I will stand before Him as one of His children and enter into eternity with Him. Or I will refuse to repent of my sin and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, or I will try to do it any other way I can. I will try religion. I will try church attendance. I will try Bible reading. I will try Bible memorization. I will try good works. I will do all of these things short of repentance and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then I will step out and I will face Him as my judge, who will tell me to depart because He never knew me. Because He never knew me. You see, He created me. How did He never know you? Because you never became one of His. So we look at life and say, man, we're all going to die. We got a question to answer. And there are only two answers. And I've made them plain this morning. And there are only two types of people this morning: those that have answered correctly and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and those that have not. And the fate has been described.
Maybe you've heard the gospel multiple times. Okay, then it's time to ask, what am I waiting for? Why am I messing around? Why am I fooling around? And if you're saved and looking at things like Solomon, if you say, you know, I'm saved, but man, life just, that's a fellowship problem. If you're saved, it's not a relationship problem, you're saved. It's a fellowship problem. And you're going to find the answer when you look and see, you know what, my prayer's not right, my Bible reading's not right, I'm not obeying the Scripture, I'm out of line here. Now, the wonderful thing is, He gave us another day. We're here today. We can get that fixed. The wonderful thing is, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you can get that fixed. And if you are saved but you're out of fellowship, you can get that fixed. We hear people say, get right with God. I don't know that that's the... I know what they mean. If you're not saved, you really need to get right with God. And if you're saved, but there's some things that aren't right, you got to get right with God, get the fellowship right, get that fellowship right with God. Church, I just tell you, I feel like this morning, this is one of those sermons that went in a direction I had absolutely no idea it was going to go. If you looked at these notes, you'd say, "What? Where'd you get that? What?" But I tell you what, I have to believe that whenever God does this, somebody's being dealt with. And I don't know who it is. And I don't try to find out. And you know me, I don't do the bow your head, raise your hand, but we don't do that here. For a few reasons. For one, we're not going to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. And if you start your Christian life by being afraid to confess, I think you're starting off on the wrong foot. We don't do that here. We just preach and let God deal with hearts. But I'm telling you, I might be wrong, but I just have a feeling that whenever things go the way that they do, like they have this morning, that somebody or multiple people are being dealt with. Now, here's who knows. God knows, and we as individuals know. Okay? Now, we don't do the heads bowed, but we have an invitation so that people can stop and think for a minute about how God's dealt with them and spend some time in prayer. And then after the service, if you have to come to pastor or come to somebody else in the church and say, hey, I need to talk. We need to talk about the sermon this morning. I need some help. I have some questions. I need some answers. That's how we do it here. I'm just begging you, if you're being dealt with, let Him deal with you. Don't put it off and say, well, I'll take care of it tonight. Take care of it tonight. We might not be back tonight. Or the rest of us might be, and you might not be. You might not be. We're going to pray, and then we're going to turn to page 113. Just like every service. We listen, we learn, we let God deal with us, and then we do business with Him. Lord, You have dealt with me on this, and now I want to get this right. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you need to repent of some things. Maybe you're saved and there's some stuff in your life and you need to say, Lord, I need to get this taken care of. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Help me to change. Help me to obey. You know what it is. You and God, you and the Holy Spirit know. So let's pray and then we'll go to page 113. Dear Heavenly Father God, I don't know why You let me do this. Because two people know how much I shouldn't be up here, and that's you and I. But none of us do what we do because of who we are. We do what we do because of who You are. And God, I just feel like, it just seems like You're really working on us this morning. And I thank You for that, but I pray that the work would be completed and that we would respond accordingly. Thank You for Your word. Help us now. Show us those areas of our lives that something has to be dealt with. Show us what we need to do, and help us to respond accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.